All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time with you. I thank you for each one who is here and each one who's listening online. I thank you for the wonderful things we've learned, not just about Abraham, Lord, but about you from your word. And I pray that we would continue to meditate on these truths that we've learned, and that it wouldn't just be something, knowledge that we store up, but it'd be knowledge that would change us, Lord, knowledge about you that would bring real change to our lives, that we could really be called your friend, just like you called Abraham your friend. Lord, I pray that as we've been challenged by your word and the sharp contrast that we see in our culture, I pray that we'd always be willing to stand firm on your word. And as we encounter things that is real situations, and I pray that the words that we've learned, the truths that we've learned in this study, would the Holy Spirit would bring them to mind, and that we'd be able to stand firm and be found faithful, just like Abraham and Sarah were. Lord, guide us into truth tonight through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapters 22, 23, and part of 25. Now, we skipped over Genesis 24 in our lesson this week because we're going to cover that when we study Isaac next. And so information about that study is on the website at preceptcandon.com. And so that's why we skipped chapter 24, if you were wondering. And that's also why in chapter 25 we stopped with verse 18, because we're just looking at Genesis chapters 22, 23, and then 25, 1 through 18. Okay. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. It's a very interesting chapter of scripture. It's a very important chapter. And I just want to mention, too, if you're listening online, that you might want to get your maps out that are on pages 108 and 107 in your workbook, and the chart on page 111. The overlapping of the patriarchs' lives. I love that chart. I love to look at that chart. It's very interesting, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But Genesis chapter 22 is a very interesting chapter in Scripture, but also a very important chapter in Scripture. And what makes this such an important chapter?
Abraham's faith is tested.
Okay, Abraham's faith is definitely tested. It's tested in no small way either. But anytime something is mentioned for the very first time in Scripture, it's important. And there's actually three words that are mentioned in this chapter for the very first time. Do you remember what they are? Nowhere in Scripture, or nowhere prior to Genesis chapter 22, are these three words found. The first mention is here in chapter 22. And what are those words?
Love, worship, and obey.
Love, worship, and obey. Now, just those three words by themselves are very important words, aren't they? Very important words to our walk with the Lord. Very important words in Scripture. But when you find out that they're found for the very first time in Genesis chapter 22, all three of those words for the first time found in the same chapter, that's noteworthy. And then when we think about what this chapter is about, that is also noteworthy. Because when you find something in Scripture for the first time, what does that mean? How do you treat that concept after that? What helps define that a word or a concept in Scripture? The way it's used, what?
First time.
The very first time it's used. It's called the principle of first mention. And so we talked about that back in Genesis chapter 1. When did we talk about the principle of first mention?
Abraham.
And connected to what? Do you remember?
Genesis
chapter 1. There was evening and there was morning the first
day.
And as you look at that word day, and the context in which it's used, how long is that day?
24 hours.
There was evening, there was morning, the first day. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. And so that principle of a day being 24 hours. And how did that affect the way we had to look at creation?
What happened? In 6 days.
In 6 real days like we have, right? Now, there are other places we look that confirm that. But why is that? Why do we need to say that, especially in our culture and the times in which we live? What's under attack, really, more than anything? All the attacks, really, in our culture come down to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, basically. And what do a lot of people say when it comes to creation?
Evolution.
Evolution or Big Bang, or it
wasn't... Evolutionary creationism.
Say that again?
The evolutionary creation.
A combination of evolution and creation, or it wasn't really 6 days or 24-hour days, you know, because you know the Bible says that one day is to God as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We looked at that scripture, how that's taken out of context and cannot be applied to Genesis chapter 1. So as we look at that first mention of the word day, it has a lot to do with the way we interpret that word throughout scripture, right? So we have 3 very important words mentioned here for the first time. And so we want to see the context of these words, because that will help us see how not only we interpret them throughout scripture, but how we apply them to our lives. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and the very first, Genesis chapter 22. The very first verse says, "Now it came about after these things." That phrase is a time phrase. If you're marking time phrases, which you should be, then you're going to mark "after these things" as a time phrase. And I mark it with a little green clock shape like that. But what is "after these things" talking about?
Both of Isaac and the promise fulfilled that he'd have children.
Okay, it points us back to what's just been said, doesn't it? Which is exactly what Harriet said. It points us back to what it was just talking about. Because remember, chapter divisions were not in the original. "After these things," what has just happened in chapter 21? Harriet said it, but
Isaac was born.
Right. Isaac was born. Ishmael was sent away. And so we want to see, where is Abraham in chapter 21? Just so we can get a sense of where he is. If you look at your map, it says in verse, in the last part of that chapter 21, in verse 31, "Therefore he called that place Beersheba," and it goes on to say that he planted a tree there and he called on the name of the Lord, and he sojourned there for many days. And so you look at your map and you see Beersheba there, which is west of the Dead Sea and the land of the Philistines. And so that is where Abraham is when chapter 22 opens up, and it says it came about after these things. Isaac has been born to Sarah and to Abraham in their old age. Now, how old were they when Isaac was born?
100 for Abraham and 90
for... Okay. The old people, right? And so... this takes place after that. Now, we don't know exactly how long it was, but what gives us an indication of Isaac's age here, what are some things that give us an indication of what his age could have been?
He carried the wood, so he had to be walking around.
They called him a lad.
Okay, they called him a lad, which is generally a young child, but not extremely young child. A boy, you know, young teenager perhaps. He was, like Harriet said, he was told to carry the wood, so he was able to carry the wood. He talks, so we not know he's not, you know, a baby or a toddler. So it says here that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And what was Abraham's response?
Here I am.
Here I am. And what does God tell Abraham to do? Okay, he says, now take your son. Okay, and then what does he say? Your what? Your only son. Now, was he Abraham's only son?
No.
Who did he also have?
Ishmael.
What do you think God means here by saying your only son?
The one that all the promises have come through.
The only one with Sarah.
The only authorized son, is that what you said?
The
son of promise. The only one that God said was going to fulfill his promises would be fulfilled through Isaac. And he says, your son, okay, I've got two sons, your only son, okay, the son of promise, the one whom you love, Isaac. And so this is the first mention of love in the Bible. And he tells him to go where? The land of Moriah. Now, I'm not sure if that shows up on your map or not. Is it on your map?
Mine is, but mine is in my Bible.
Okay, you're looking at a map in your Bible. Okay, the map in our workbook does not show Moriah.
Oh, yeah. Well,
it does say the land of Moriah. Do you see it?
The Mount of Moriah.
Yeah, that's what
Mount Moriah, just north of Bethlehem. Do you see that? It's very small. Look for Bethlehem, which is west of the Salt Sea. It's very small. It's hard to see. If yours is like mine, I couldn't read it because I've got so many marks on it.
I got Billy back here helping me. Yeah, I need all the help I can get.
So Mount Moriah says, take him to the land of Moriah and do what with him?
Offer him as a burnt offering.
Offer him there as a burnt offering. And Abraham said, well, Lord, let me pray about this, and let me fast, and let me meditate on it, and I'll get back to you. Was that his response?
No.
No, he said, how are you going to do this covenant thing without Isaac?
In his brain, he probably said that. As my little Eliza would say, in my brain, I said it. But what did he do?
He just obeyed.
He says, Abraham rose early in the morning. I think I would have slept in the next morning.
He probably didn't sleep at all.
True. Well, I don't know. He may have. I don't know how he slept.
He's full of faith at this point.
He sure has faith, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. It says he went. He got up the next morning and he saddled his donkey, and he went. He split the wood and he went. And how long did it take them to get there?
3 days.
3 days. On the third day, it says Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place, the place that he was to go from a distance. And it says he had taken two of his young men with him. And what did he tell those young men? He said, y'all stay here and I'll be back.
He said,
we will be back. We are going to do what?
Worship.
We're going to go worship, and then we're coming back, both of us. Now, here's the first mention of worship in the Bible. And I always love to say, what did Abraham take with him when he went up to worship? He took Isaac, and he took what?
His
Wood for the offering. Did he have to take his guitar?
Nope.
Did he have to take his amp and his sound system and his electric keyboard? He didn't even take the blessed and holy instrument, the trumpet, did he?
Nope.
Because obviously I'm tongue in cheek here, but what do we call equate worship with today in the church?
Has to be music.
Music. We call that worship. And yet this is the place where worship is first used in the Bible, and what is he doing?
Making a sacrifice.
He's doing something really hard. He's being obedient to what God has called him to do. He's being tested by God. He's going to go sacrifice the thing most precious to him, and that is how he's going to worship. He says, "We will worship and return to you." So he takes the wood, and Isaac, he lays it on Isaac, and it says he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they walked on. And what does Isaac say to him?
Well, he wants to know where the sacrifice is.
And
where's the lamb?
He says, we've got everything we need except...
So you had to be old enough to know the customs of offering a burnt offering.
Right. And remember, what does this predate?
The law.
The law. This is not a Levitical offering, is it? This is not the burnt offering spoken of in the book of Leviticus. The law is over 400 years from being written yet. So this is a practice that predates the law. And so he's saying, "Where's the lamb?" And what is Abraham's response?
God will provide.
That God himself is going to provide the lamb. And so they go, and Abraham builds the altar, arranges the wood, and then it says in verse 9, he binds Isaac and lays him on the altar on top of the wood. And just really, I hope when you read this, or even as we are talking about now, just try in your mind to really get into that and think about, get into Abraham's head and his heart and think about what he was doing. Now, we find a lot of what was going on in his heart and head, not here in the book of, in the chapter, Genesis chapter 22, although we see his obedience to God. We see that he loved Isaac. But when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, and turn over there, or if you remember, Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at that in our lesson. What was going on in Abraham's mind and his heart? Because we know what was the promise to him by God?
Many descendants.
You're going to have many descendants through
Isaac.
Okay, and God is saying, do what to Isaac?
Sacrifice
Isaac. And so Abraham is just following instructions. Because what does Hebrews tell us that he knows?
That in Isaac.
Verses 17 through 19. Go ahead, Missy.
That he knew, and he had faith that through Isaac the descendants were going to come.
Okay, he knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was going to fulfill his promise. Because how long had he waited for Isaac from the time God promised him to the time Isaac was born?
25 years.
He had already waited for this child for 25 years, and God did it just like he said he would in his timing. And so now it looks like all hope is lost. You know, that God has said, okay, it's ending here. But what does it say when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19? What does Abraham know in his heart and in his head?
That
Well, he had faith that his son was going to be the start of his descendants. So even if it meant that God was going to raise him from the dead, that was going to happen.
And I just love these verses because it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So Abraham said, okay, God promised that I was going to have many descendants through Isaac. He's telling me to sacrifice him. So I guess he's going to do what?
Raise
him from the dead. Because nothing is what? Nothing is too difficult for God. I think about that. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. The answer is no. He had so much faith. Was his faith misplaced?
No.
Absolutely not. His faith was not misplaced. His faith was in the promises of God. That God had promised him this. It was as good as done. Because God promised him, you're going to have a child. And the scripture's clear. What were his and Sarah's bodies like?
As good as dead.
The scripture says in more than one place that their bodies were as good as dead. Yet God said, you're going to have a child together. And so he knew that God was going to fulfill his promise somehow through Isaac. He didn't know how, but he said, he's God. My God can raise people from the dead. So I'm just going to obey and leave the results to God. So just as he's getting ready to sacrifice him, what happens? The angel of the Lord says what?
Abraham.
The angel of the Lord, verse 11 of Genesis 22, calls from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know what?
That you fear God.
That you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so he says, Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, what did he see? A ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Did God provide a burnt offering? He did, didn't he? And he offered that, it says, in place of his son. Now, what is this an absolutely beautiful picture of?
Jesus
Christ. I mean, how do you see Jesus in this?
The same way. He gave us that sacrifice.
Okay, Jesus was God's only son. Whom he loved. Because we know it tells us in Scripture, the dove came down on Jesus and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And we see that God gave his son, his only son. What else, what other things, similarities do we see here?
Well, this was the third day.
It says on the third day, that when he sets out for the land of Moriah, the third day was the day that he was going to sacrifice him. You might say, well, but Isaac didn't die. But for 3 days, Abraham thought he was dead.
He was dead.
He was dead, going to die to Abraham. And then the third day, he was spared. Do you see any similarities with the wood?
The wood of the cross.
Now, Isaac carried the wood that was going to be the place where he was offered. And how does that compare to Christ? He carried his cross. Just a beautiful picture here of Christ's sacrifice. And we saw in our lesson, too, how through, I believe we looked at cross-references talking about how Abraham was saved the same way we are. He was looking towards that day. We're looking back on the sacrifice of Christ, but Abraham was looking forward and seeing it through time that was going to happen, and he placed his faith and his trust in that, just like we look back at that and place our faith and our trust in Christ and what he did on the cross. Now, it says in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place what?
The Lord will provide.
The Lord will provide, which is Jehovah Jireh.
My provider.
It says, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Now, I love to write in the margin when we come across the name of God. I like to write that in the margin. So right beside verse 14, I have written in purple, Jehovah Jireh. And so it's up to you if you'd like to do that or not. But I love to do that.
And it's also the first time we see that character.
Mm-hmm. That's the first place Jehovah Jireh is mentioned. And so then the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham a second time. And what does he say? Those next few verses are a reiteration of what?
The promises,
the covenant that he made with Abraham. Starting back in, I believe it's chapter 12 was the first place where he mentioned the covenant. And again, what are the aspects of that covenant he makes? He says, because you've done this thing, you've not withheld your only son, I will do what?
Greatly bless him.
He will bless him. He will do what else?
Multiply
his seed. And in his seed, all what?
All nations
of the earth will be blessed. So we see these same aspects. You see how God repeats this covenant over and over again to Abraham. And he says in verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because what? You have obeyed my voice. And it's such a beautiful picture here of the connection between worship and obedience. Because again, in our culture, I don't know quite when this happened. Probably when bulletins started being produced. I bet that's when we got mixed up on what worship is. Because what does it, you know, the order of service in the bulletin, when it's worship time, that's when it's time to do what?
Sing
those hymns. And it's three hymns, all the verses and the choruses. Yes, with piano. And Sunday nights you might just do first and last verse. But anyway, we have this idea, this connection of worship and music. But for whatever reason, we don't have a good connection between what worship really is, which is worship and obedience. That's what living a life of worship is. It's about obeying God. And I think I've shared with you before that David Arthur had traveled to, I think it was India, but it was another country, and the church was just exploding, and they were making disciples left and right. It wasn't just people getting saved, but people were really being discipled and discipling others. And David was like, what program do y'all use? And the pastor just looked at him and he said, we use the Bible, and specifically I believe it's the book of Matthew. And he said, we just read it, and whatever it tells us to do, we do it. And, you know, mind blown. Why should our minds be blown by that? Because what do we want? We think we've got a better way than just the plain old Bible. Come on now. That's not exciting enough. We need a program here. We need to make it. We need a, I know what we need. We need a logo, and we need a mascot. And, you know, all these things, but it's just the word. Oh, gosh, I cannot forget the T-shirt. Thank you, Bruce, for reminding me. We all need matching T-shirts with the logo on it. And so, you know, and Ian and I have not made any secret of our distaste for the whole VeggieTales thing. We can't stand VeggieTales because it takes the word and it twists it. And I remember hearing the creators of VeggieTales on Focus on the Family years ago. I'm that old that I remember when VeggieTales was created, or at the very least when it became popular. I'm sure Sonia can remember when it became popular, you know, that it wasn't always like a, it's like considered classic stuff now. But I remember saying, you know, we need to make the Bible more exciting so that children will want to hear it and want to learn it. And just to hear someone say, we need to make the Bible more exciting, that just bugs me. And so there are kids that can sing all those VeggieTales songs, but they can't quote a verse of Scripture. And I'm sorry, there were not tomatoes and asparagus, talking ones and all that, you know, in woven in Bible. And children are so literal that, you know, I just have a problem with it. And I won't go any farther on that. But I just have this thing about making the Bible more exciting. Have you ever read the book of Judges? It's extremely exciting. It's extreme. In fact, it would probably get a rated R for violence if Hollywood were to make it. Of course, they wouldn't have the story right. But anyway, so we see Jehovah Jireh as... I meant to mention this earlier when Sonia said this is the first place it's mentioned. What are some other names of God that we've seen at this point in Genesis?
Yahweh, the God who sees.
Okay, Yahweh, which is the most holy name of God. And
the God who sees.
El Roy, the God who sees.
And the God who hears.
And the God who hears.
I don't know how you say it, but it's E-L-Y-O-N.
El Elyon, yes, God Most High. I think we've seen El Shaddai.
Yes,
have we seen El Shaddai, God
Yes,
Almighty?
Adonia. Is that how you say
that one? Adonai?
Yeah,
okay. Master?
Jehovah Rapha one?
Jehovah Rapha? I don't know if we've seen that in this.
We haven't seen healer in it, but... I mean, we saw Yahweh in chapter 3, the very first
time. Yeah, Sherry mentioned that one.
Oh, sorry.
So, all right, we see God restated the promises that he had made, and we see that still geographically, where is Abraham? In Beersheba. It tells us that he is in Beersheba. So then as we move into chapter 23, what happens in verse 1?
Sarah dies.
Okay, Sarah, Abraham's wife, dies. And it tells us how old she is. And how old is she? 127, which means Abraham is 137, which means Isaac is
37.
Yeah. So I like to write ages of people in the margin too, which is good. I've got the big margins of the Inductive Study Bible, so I can write all this stuff in there. So we see that she died, and the rest of the chapter is about what?
Find her a place to rest.
Okay. Him purchasing a place to bury her. And it goes through that whole process. And again, if you look at your map, where does he purchase a cave to bury her? And that becomes the family burial site.
Hebron.
At Hebron. And it talks about the caves at Machpelah at Hebron. And again, you can look on your map and see where that is. And it mentions facing Mamre, that is Hebron.
You can see it on there right above Hebron.
Right, if you look at Hebron and it says facing Mamre, and Mamre is right above Hebron. And so we see that he buys a field from whom? Do you remember who it was from? The sons of Heth, that's right. And so he buries Sarah there. Now, when we move into chapter 24, Oh, we're skipping chapter 24. Sorry. We're going to skip chapter 24. And I love that chapter so much. I read it. And I was just studying it. And I was working on my class discussion. And I thought, oh, wait, we're skipping that chapter. Okay, so skip on over to chapter 25. Oh, one thing I wanted to talk about concerning Sarah, that he said that Abraham says, and this is important, in chapter 23, it says when he goes to the sons of Heth to want to find a place to bury Sarah, look in verse 4, he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now he says he's a stranger and a sojourner, but he's been there a long time. He's been there, I think, 50 plus years in this area. And so, but he says that he's a stranger and a sojourner. Actually, my notes say he had been there for 62 years. Why would he say that after he's been there 62 years? He'd say, I'm a stranger and a sojourner. Well, when we look, again, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some insight into that. And I'm not sure, did we look at verses 13 through 16 in our lesson? Did you look up those as cross-references? Somebody read Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16 for me. And read them loud and clear so that they're picked up on the Omni mic.
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
Okay, and it's talking about, it had just been talking about Sarah, but then it's talking about really all these that have died in faith. And it's talking about they're looking for a country. And where is their country? In Hebrews chapter 11, those verses that Bruce just read. Where is this country that these who died in faith were looking for?
Heavenly one.
It's a heavenly country. It says it's not an earthly one. And it's interesting to me that even as a major part of the covenant that God made with Abraham was what?
The
land that he was going to give him, which is modern day where?
Israel.
Modern day Israel, including what is called Palestine, that's included in God's promise to Abraham. It belongs to his descendants. And so even as God was promising him land, is that the land that he was looking for? Is that why he said he was a stranger and a sojourner? When he said that, where was he?
Israel.
He was in the land that God had promised to give him, wasn't it? Wasn't he? And give his descendants. So we see he's in this land. He's been there 62 years, and yet he's saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner. He knows that God's giving him land for his descendants. And yet, in Hebrews, it explains to us that he wasn't really looking for an earthly home, was he? He was looking for a heavenly home. Is that how we live?
We should.
Well, we should, but we live on trying to have more game, more this, more that.
Boy, our roots go deep, don't they? Y'all know my theme song, that old hymn. I say it all the time. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And it used to frustrate me very much when I would be, some of y'all know, I always say in my past life I was an interior designer, BC, before children. And it would frustrate me when people would make this huge deal about, you know, what color anything, really. Just any, you know, decision about their home. Yeah, I want my home to look nice and all that. But it's just mini blinds, you know. Or it's just, I don't care if it's a 10,000 square foot home and you're spending $5 million. I don't care. It's still just a house. And you're not taking it with you. And this is not the end game here. And so, and even when I watch stuff on TV, on HGTV, and I see, boy, people's roots go deep, don't they? They find their, what do they call it? When they find their house?
Dream home.
What did you say, Harriet?
Dream home.
Their dream home. And now I hear people say, because it seems like people are really starting to want to stay in one place and not move around, and they call it their forever home. You know, just married couples will buy a home that they're going to grow into because this is going to be their forever home. Is it going to be their forever home?
No.
It's going to be their vapor in the wind home.
That's right.
According to God's word, it is. And so we need to live like that, like Abraham, like this. I'm a stranger here. Sometimes I know it right well. That I'm a stranger here.
That's very clear.
I feel like an alien many times. And so we need to live like that. Live knowing, yes, God has placed us here for a reason. He sends us to geographical locations for a reason. But really and truly, this world is not our home. And we are here to for a reason, a job to perform, perhaps, a task that God wants us to do, just to be made more like Christ. But this is not our forever home by any stretch. So, let's move on to chapter 25, and it says, now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and it goes into saying who his sons were with Keturah. And it says in verse 5 that Abraham gave what?
All he had to Isaac.
Gave all that he had to Isaac. Why did he do that?
Promised son.
Because that's the promised son. Even though he wasn't technically Abraham's firstborn son, it's like Ian said, it's the authorized firstborn son. And so this is the son of promise. And it says, sons of his concubines, he also gave gifts while he was still living. But he sent them what?
Away.
Away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. And then it says, these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived. 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died at a ripe old age. An old man. And satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people. Now, how old was Abraham when he died? 175, which means that Isaac was how old? 75. And Ishmael was, do you know? 88, 89. Okay. And you can figure that out when you go back. Now, when he says that he died a ripe old age and satisfied with life, do you remember what God told him back in Genesis chapter 15, how he would die? He said in Genesis 15:15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. And that's exactly what happened. Now, we talked about this, and you might think, well, compared to the Methuselah, he was just a spring chicken. And as we looked at lifespans, remember, and I broke it down with the average age in our previous study, and I don't have that before me tonight, but what did how have lifespans at this point, what were they doing?
Shrinking dramatically.
Dramatically decreasing. And especially after what?
Flood.
Especially after the flood. And one of our lessons we talked about, I did the average age, and you can see between, you can see certain phases between Adam and Noah, the average age, and Noah and Abraham. But it says he gave everything he had to Isaac, and then he died. And then where was he buried? And the that same cave of Machpelah, where Sarah was buried, and who buried him?
Isaac and Ishmael.
They cooperated together, and now I wish we could have that cooperation today between Isaac and Ishmael. But is that going to happen? No, that's not going to happen. We know that's not going to happen based on God's word. So, what's interesting? It says that they buried him, and it came about after his death in verse 11 that God blessed his son Isaac. And where did Isaac live?
Beer
Lahai Roy. Who named it that place? Do you remember? Who?
Hagar.
That was the place where she fled, and then she said that God sees. Okay, that was when she fled, I believe, the first time.
She was pregnant.
When she was pregnant with Ishmael. And when she did that, and God said, go back. Go back to your to Sarah and Abraham. And she said that God had seen her, and she named it Beer Lahai Roy. What did he tell her about the child she was carrying?
He would be called a princess.
Okay.
He'd be a wild donkey of a man.
Yeah, he lived to the east of... He was going to be a wild donkey of a man, lived... to the east of his brothers.
People would be against him, and he would be against a bunch of people.
Okay. And his hand would be against everyone. Then he gave, when Abraham was concerned about Ishmael and trying to say, here's Ishmael in chapter 17, here's Ishmael that you can give me some sons through. And he said, no, it's not going to be Ishmael, but don't you worry about Ishmael. And this is where he says what, Missy?
That he'll become
the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And you see here that the generations of Ishmael, and what do you learn about when it goes to the records of the generations of Ishmael from verses 12 to 18? Look at verse 16.
There were 12 princes.
Names his sons, and it says, these are them according to by their names or villages by their camps, 12 princes according to their tribes. Listen, if you don't get anything else from this study, get, if God says it,
it's going to happen.
It's going to happen. If he says it, it's going to happen. And so, how long does Ishmael live?
137 years.
Says he lives 137 years, and he breathes his last, and he died, and he's gathered to his people. And then it says his sons settle, and you can look at your map and see those places where it says that they settle. Shur and Havilah, and trying to see if that is that listed on your map. Are those mentioned on this on our map? Because it doesn't. I don't think it goes that far east. Yeah, I don't think it goes far enough east on that map for us to see it. But the interesting part is that last phrase in verse 18. He settled in defiance of all his relatives. Talking about Ishmael. That he had settled there in defiance of all his relatives. Remember, his hand was going to be against his brothers. Okay, now in verse 19 it says, these are the records of the generations of Isaac. Oh, we didn't go that far. I keep wanting to go that far. I'm sorry. And so, that's pretty much covering the Genesis 22, 23 and the first 18 verses of 25. But we looked at some cross-references. about Abraham. How is Abraham remembered by his descendants? We looked at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Isaiah 41, verse 8, and James 2, 23. And we see the same phrase come up. The friend of God. Now, think about that.
The friend of God. And I thought that was interesting because that means that he's the only one that I know of, I mean, that I've studied so far, that's ever been called the friend of God.
Well, and his descendants remember him that way, but also we see that God refers to him as Abraham, my friend. And so now think about your friend. Think about, you know, I'm sure we all have more than one friend, but think about your friends and calling them and doing things with them and confiding to them. And, you know, what are some other things we do with our friends? Besides just confide to them.
Argue with them.
Spend time.
Spend time with them. Sometimes we argue, because sometimes we disagree with them, but in this case, who's always right? We always know who's wrong and right in this relationship. Spend time with them. We want to spend time with them, don't we, Harriet? I mean, and we carve out time. We need our girlfriend time, after all. Guys need their bro time, you know, because man caves are the thing now, and y'all bond, you know, watching sports or whatever it is you do, and our tools, you know, start talking about tools and guns. Yeah. Oh my goodness, talk about guns. And you see all sorts of bonding going on. We don't run out of things to talk about with our friends, do we? So think about that Abraham was a friend of God, and that's how he's remembered, that's how he's referred to by God. How will you be remembered? How does God refer to you? You know, what will people say about you when you're gone? Well, they say, you know, that Carrie, she sure was a friend of God. And would God refer to me like that? It's kind of sobering when you think about it. You know, we talk about it in terms of Abraham, but do we think about it in terms of us? What have you learned about biblical faith?
It expressed itself in obedience.
It's not just something in your head or even in your heart, is it? It's not just this feeling.
In James, where Paul's talking about to the Jews about those that were showing their faith by the work they did. I think they were talking at that point about that there were no works supporting their faith. And he himself said, I'll show you, you know, show me your works, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by obedience.
And there is a definite relationship in Scripture between faith and works. The problem is we're constantly getting it confused, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Paul had the problem that people were trying to do what?
Work themselves into heaven.
Work to get the saving faith. Work their way into heaven. And yet James had the problem with people doing what? Saying, I've got faith. I don't have to do nothing. And so there is this biblical relationship between faith and works, but we're constantly getting it wrong. Paul said, it's not works to save you. And James says, it's not faith that have no works. What is the relationship between faith? What is the biblical truth about the relationship between faith and works?
One proves
the other kind of thing.
Faith is shown through your works.
Okay. Faith comes first. Mm-hmm. And that faith is proved by your works. It's evidence. It's evidence of your faith. It's just like in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham had faith in God. But how did he prove that he had faith?
Offering his son.
He offered Isaac because God told him to. Now, if faith was going to save him, then it would have been in that chapter that we saw that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. But that's not where we see it. Where do we see Abraham's faith credited to him as righteousness?
Chapter 15.
Back in chapter 15, when he did what?
He believed God.
And his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So now he's got the saving faith, and we see it acted out in Genesis chapter 22. And, you know, you have people all the time saying, I've got faith, I'm saved, and yet is there any evidence in their lives? And I mean, you know, your faces are coming into your mind now of people that say, I'm saved, but there is zero evidence. Now, there are people who do lots of great works, but you don't see faith. You don't see that that righteousness, that belief in God or belief in His Word. And yet, they do all these things. And I remember Ian, and he should share this many times, when he had back surgery at Bethesda Naval Hospital, and the Navy chap, was he a Navy chaplain? Please say he wasn't a Navy chaplain, was he?
Yes, he was.
He was a Navy chaplain, darn. I was hoping he was Army or something. He was a Navy chaplain, and Ian asked him, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? And he said, heaven, I hope. And Ian said, what do you base that on? And he said, the good life that I've lived. Hmm. What was that? That was faith through works, or so he thought. Is there such a thing as faith through works? Mm-hmm. There's no such thing as faith through works. There's no such thing in the Bible. It's not saving faith. But like James said, if you have real faith, then the works are evidence. They just happen. And they're evidence that prove that saving faith. Okay. What is something, even though to many of us these are familiar scriptures that we've studied for the past 6 weeks, what has meant the most to you that you've learned in this study on the life of Abraham?
He was faithful. Never questioned.
Questioned without faith. I mean, questioned. Or had faith without question. Had faith without question. Absolutely. Because we question. We need. We throw 42 fleeces out there, don't we? of things that God has already said in His Word to do that are clear. Anything you want to share that has really stuck out to you in this study on the life of Abraham?
I think the pictures of Christ, His coming, and how beautiful they are. That it just, the Bible just proves itself.
Mm-hmm. And it just shows the beauty of God's plan. Just the absolute perfect beauty of His plan. And I think it's one of the things that's meant a lot to me, that I need a constant reminder of, everything is done in God's timing. Look at your chart, the overlapping of the patriarchs' lives. I just will look at that a minute before we close, because I think it's so interesting. One of the things you were asked to do was, I can't remember which lesson it was in relation to, but just look at this. Do you see anything interesting on this chart? I love this chart.
Mm-hmm.
one of the things that floored me, what, and maybe I knew this and forgot, but as I was looking it over again this past week, not only did Noah, let's see, look how Noah, how closely Noah and Abraham lived. But Noah's son Shem, which we talk specifically about Shem's line because that is the line of Abraham, which is eventually where who comes from?
Jesus.
But look how Shem and Abraham that lived at the same time. And let's see, where it's hard to look back and forth, especially when I don't have my glasses on. But then look at when Isaac was born, Shem was still alive.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and the hall of faith, as we call it, and Noah's mentioned and saying he didn't actually see the promises of God. You know, he received the promise, but he didn't actually see it come to pass. But how he was actually born, though, when that son of promise, he was alive still when that son of promise was born. Isn't that amazing? Noah just barely missed it.
Well, Noah had a hard time.
Well, and you can see here, this chart shows you how lifespans decrease too. When you look at this, those bars get smaller and smaller. But I just love to look at that because sometimes you don't realize who was alive during whose lifespan. And so when you see that Shem and Abraham overlapped, I just think that's incredible. Okay. Anybody else have anything to add? Any questions?
I thought it was cool how the study gave you a glimpse on how God's way was always the right way to go. But if you were promised something that, you know, you could be waiting a really long time, or you know, even if you are, like, the way I guess we would understand is if we're praying for something, or whether it's something that we think we want or to be delivered from, it could be a very long time.
Right.
But in that time, you are tested, and you learn patience and trust and faith.
And patience is just, talk about a dying virtue. I mean, and I think it was last week, we talked about how our attention spans have gotten shorter and shorter and shorter with, and of course, technology and media. Remember old computers, how long it would take something to load?
Mm-hmm.
Now, 20 seconds is, you want to throw it out the window. 60 seconds, you do throw it out the window. I mean, it's terrible how impatient we've gotten. And I have found myself, if I've done too much work on the computer, if I've been online too much, I see myself getting very impatient. I have to just stop for several days and just have to put it down. But yeah, God's timing is not our timing. It rarely, I heard Larry Burkett say years ago, God's, he's never late. He's sometimes early, but he's always on time. Okay, Ian, would you close out this study on Abraham in prayer for us?
Lord, we are grateful for, Lord, just the insights and the relationship that Abraham had with you, knowing that we can have a relationship with you. So, Father, I just thank you that he was your friend, that you were his friend. You loved him just like you love us. We get to know you just like he got to know you. We're saved just the same way. Father, thank you for all the wonderful example that Abraham was, for all that we've learned. Lord, let's not take it for granted, but help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to demonstrate Abraham's faith in ways that will draw people to you. So Lord, for what you have accomplished during this study, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.